Wonderful to worship with you this morning. We continue that worship in Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6, in your copy of God's Word. The passage that I'm going to read for you here may seem abrupt if you are a guest of ours today. We are thankful that you are here with us, and I promise that if you stick with us, clarity will come. But again, the passage itself may seem abrupt. Luke chapter 6, if you would follow along, beginning in verse 24, where Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Father in heaven, we commit our time in the Word to you. God, would you open our eyes and our hearts? Help us to receive well the truth that you have communicated to us. God, I pray that we would not be stiff-necked, that we would not resist the truth that you have for us today. And I pray that we would see it in context and that it would set us well to hear the remainder of this message that Jesus will bring to these followers. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning may not seem like a very positive way to begin the message, but remember that this passage, these three verses here, are part of a continuing story. And so it was very appropriate that Jesus took or looked upon all of the crowds and the disciples who were following him, and in this message begins to describe those who were genuine kingdom citizens, those who were true followers of Jesus. And what he does is he states that life on this earth would not always be easy for them. In fact, the now might be quite difficult. Jump back with me to verse 20. "Blessed are you who are poor." We understand that to be because of Matthew's recording of the Sermon on the Mount. We understand Jesus' message here to be, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Verse 21, "Blessed are you who are hungry now." Those of you who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Because what's going to happen? Those who are poor in spirit, which is actually a very good thing, and those who hunger after righteousness, which is a good thing, they're going to experience something. What? They're going to experience some weeping now. In fact, because of their stand with Christ, they may experience some hatred, some exclusion, some reviling, and some spurning as a result of their life lived for Jesus. And so he lists out for them and he connects with them because he understands he's living this physically on earth. And he says, "The now is going to be difficult if you choose to live for me." How do I know this? Because the now is difficult for me. But now gives way to the then. Now is not the end of the story. There is a then that is coming. So there is a time when your hunger for righteousness will be completely satisfied. There is coming a time when the weeping will be replaced with laughter. And those who are persecuted will receive a great reward. Then things will be different. And so Jesus blesses those who are going through the difficulties now for his name's sake. And then in our text this morning, he turns his attention to those who are following, but those who may be following for their own reasons. Perhaps you've heard people say this before. Well, I have my own reasons for following Jesus. You are not unique, but there is a warning that goes with that statement. In fact, Jesus issues that warning here. Maybe for those who are following Jesus now, again, the crowds are huge, and there are people who are trying to learn from Jesus, and they're following Jesus, and perhaps some of them are actually looking for that better life now, because life for many of them was incredibly difficult. So they see Jesus, and they hear this message of kingdom and of glory, and they say, yes, I want that now. Maybe some of them have a hope of some kind of big event that's going to take place. They want to witness more miracles. I mean, if you saw a miracle, you would say, show me another. I want to see it again and again and again. Some of them, we know this for a fact, that some of them follow Jesus to get food. We know this. The Bible states it. That some followed him just to get another free meal. Others, I'm sure, were hoping for some kind of revolution that would take place. The Romans being overthrown, whatever it would be. All of those reasons are about the here and the now. Any of those reasons would be contrary to Jesus' real reason for coming. And his message is designed to expose those who aren't true followers and provide them then with a wonderful opportunity. Which, with a casual reading of verses 24, 25, and 26, you may not see the opportunity here. But it is here. Do we realize that any time there is a warning from God, that is a wonderful grace of God? If Jesus doesn't speak the warning, he says, well, you make your choices, whatever. That's not Jesus. Our Jesus doesn't say, okay, go ahead, march, headstrong, right into sin, go ahead. Jesus gives the warning. He gives the warning. And so these woes in 24, 25, and 26, they serve as a call. They serve as a call to repentance to those who are trusting in perhaps their wealth, their comfort, their position, whatever it is that is temporal, they're trusting in that rather than God and his provision for their salvation, and trusting in something other than God for true meaning in life. Rather than the eternal, their eyes are on the temporal. And this makes much more sense when we grow in our own understanding of that word woe. So just like we took a little bit of time to understand the word blessed when we looked at 20 through 23, we're going to take a little bit of time to understand that word woe here this morning. Woe is the opposite of blessing, and we see the contrast beginning in verse 24. But so blessed are, and whatever the message is there to those who are blessed is now contrasted with the woe. So not blessed are. There's one group of people who fit in this category, and I want to show you the other. And Jesus is very good to do so. Again, he warns. Woe is the opposite of blessing. So, do you remember back in 20, 21, 22, 23, that blessedness, blessed are, blessed is. Remember, that is best thought of as an expression. Okay, it's an expression. It's a genuine sense of awe. Interesting that it's coming from Jesus, but I think that adds even more power to the blessing. Here it is. Ready? Wow. How wonderful for you. And look at it in context. How wonderful for you who are poor in spirit. And Jesus genuinely, connects with us and says, this is so great that you are poor in spirit. Because when you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of God. And where has Jesus come from? The kingdom of God. He knows. And so he doesn't look at those who are poor and say, oh, how horrible. He says, no, how wonderful. How wonderful. Blessed are you. And as we worked our way through these verses, we understood that Jesus is working on a much larger plane. He has a much broader vision. He is seeing far into the future. Heaven is more real than you can ever imagine. It's more wonderful than you could ever think. I know, I've come from there. Wow. How wonderful for you. You remember Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the message Jesus is preaching. Blessed are you. So now woe is best thought of as an expression as well. I don't know about you. When I was first introduced to this word, I thought of it as a pronouncement of judgment. That is not the case. Woe is not a pronouncement of judgment. Woe is an expression, just like blessed. It is a compassionate pity. It goes like this. Verse 24. How terrible for you. How terrible. How disappointing for you who are rich. You've received your consolation. It's not a judgment. He's not saying damnation to all the rich. He's not pronouncing judgment. Jesus, as he is characterized all through his life, is moved with compassion to the people who are before him. How wonderful for those of you who, and now, how sad, how terrible. If all you have is found here on earth, rather than a warning of judgment, it is an admonition, if you will. A caution. Which leads to an incredible opportunity. Turn ahead to Luke chapter 12. And I want you to see this woe, in a sense, acted out. And the compassion behind the woe acted out. Luke chapter 12. And we'll just read it. It doesn't need much commentary at this point. Luke chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 13 down through 21. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable. And I think you start to hear the compassion of Jesus in the parable. The how terrible. Don't rest in the security, the false security of the riches of the day. Look at what he says in verse 16. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Woe to him, woe to her who is not rich towards God. So, back to Luke chapter 6. These woes that we read here, they are a gracious warning of the fleeting nature of this life and the close proximity of coming judgment. Woe is not the judgment. Jesus is not pronouncing a curse on people here. There is an opportunity. This is a call. There is a call that Jesus is making to turn from that way to his way. Turn to my way. This is why he gives all of the blessings first. He says, I know it's hard, but blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you who are rich, you've received your consolation. Blessed are you who are hungry now, you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, great is your reward in heaven. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the prophets. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. There is a call here. There is an invitation that Jesus is giving. He is identifying those who are genuine disciples. And he is providing an opportunity for those who are not to become so. There are many wealthy people that Jesus and Paul and others relied on to provide for them as they ministered, right? So Jesus' teaching here is not that being rich is bad. Verse 24 again. Woe to you who are rich, you have received your consolation. Here's the idea. As long as your eyes are fixed on what you can gain here on earth, you have had all of the consolation. What does that mean? All of the joy. You've had all of the peace. You have had all of the fulfillment, the satisfaction that you were looking for. You will never have more. If this is all you are striving for, you have had it. Now, moment of transparency here. How many of you have ever made a poor purchase? Okay, yeah, and some of you are raising multiple hands. So you know this experientially. When you make a poor purchase and it ends in disappointment, and what do you say? That's it? I do this because maybe it's a phone, you know? That, or you saved and saved and saved and you bought it and then you said, that's it? I love it when teenagers save all kinds of money. It's wonderful for them to save and they have their eyes set on something and they buy that thing they've been dreaming of and come to me as dad and say, Dad, yes? This wasn't what I thought it was going to be. No, it never is. It never is. The idea is you've had it. That's That's all it brings. Now imagine those who end their life with that regret. That was it? There's not more? And it's too late. Hence the invitation by our Lord. It's not, the idea is, at the very beginning of, do you realize we haven't even gotten to the body of his message yet? These are introductory comments by Jesus. And he says, I want you to know straight up, there is wonderful opportunity because I am here. I am here. I am heaven. And I am here for you. I know what it is. I know what it is like. And you can't have it without me. And yes, yes, you can gain some things here on this earth. But without me, you will come to that point where you say, that's it. You've had your consolation. Again, to be rich isn't the issue. Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, others in the New Testament specifically. The issue isn't being rich. The issue is the heart that says, I love my wealth. And I will do what I need to do to gain more and more and to protect that which I love. And I find my satisfaction and I find my worth in what I have. And in doing so, eternity takes a backseat to the things of this world. And Jesus says that if that is your attitude, you have had all of the consolation, all of the comfort, you have had all of the reward that you will ever have. It goes downhill from here. Jesus' point, riches now is terribly short-sighted. And so what he says is, woe, verse 24, woe to the rich. Woe to the materially minded if they're finding their comfort in those things, if they're trusting in those things to be an indicator that, hey, God's okay with you. God's given you all kinds of stuff. He must be okay with you. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to see financial or material stuff as an indicator that God's okay with you. Oh, I got all this stuff. I've amassed it unto myself. First century Judaism, they looked at the Pharisees and said, God's okay with them. Because look at all they have. Look how God has prospered them. And so for Jesus to come in and say, woe to the rich, some of them were like, why are we here then? I thought that's what we were going to get with this Jesus, and he is challenging the hearts of those who follow. Perhaps it is. We trust in those things to take care of our needs. Jesus says, don't trust those things to take care of your needs. Trust me. Rather, I have, and so therefore I'm fine. Obviously, you have all of the warning passages in the Bible that talk about the challenge of those who have things in coming to the point where they see a need for the Savior. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for that rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I can handle it. The epitome of the proverbial fool who gives no thought of God. Woe to the rich. But then he says in verse 25, woe to those who are full now. Woe to those who laugh now. Full and laugh, those are conditions of the rich. The fullness, I have need of nothing because I am a self-made man. I've worked hard for what I have. I've accomplished, and as such, I have no sense of need in relation to the eternal. I'm fine, thank you. The laugh here means to brush off or give no thought to the condition of the soul or the things of God. And so Jesus warns, woe to you who are full now. Yeah, you've gained. But you don't see God as the one who provides it for you. Woe to you who laugh now. You have had your fullness, you will be hungry. You have had your laughing, you will weep. Verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Woe to the people pleaser. Woe to the one who does nothing to take an appropriate stand for God and the things of God. Woe to the chameleon. The one who does what is best for themselves by blending into the surrounding society, by doing whatever serves himself best. Does the Bible speak to this? So many times. Notice John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So we would think, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Woe to you when people speak well of you. These people wanted to be well spoken of. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Now, look at this verse as a whole first. You would expect it to say, but as for the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That reads very normal. But those first two characteristics, the cowardly and the faithless, Think about that for just a moment. The cowardly. Who are the cowardly? They are those who are concerned with popularity. So they only act as it benefits them. If it hurts their reputation or how other people perceive them or treat them or speak of them, they will not take a stand. As for the cowardly, they're part of that group who burns with fire and sulfur. Again, there's not the judgment in Luke 6 saying, I'm calling you out, those, if people speak well of you. He's warning. He's also warning the faithless, those who are secure in the now. Everything, my life is going great. Don't mess with it. Jesus says in Luke 6, how terrible for you that you think this is all there is. How terrible for you when you think that now is what we have to live for. Verses 20 through 26, as I said earlier, have been the opening lines of Jesus' sermon. We start the main body next week. But the sermon itself will build off of these principles, this revelation. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time here is I would like for us to summarize them one more time, and I want us to see again the hope that Jesus offers. Let's bring Jesus' opening lines to a close so that we are well prepared to receive the rest of his sermon. All right? What I want to share with you is what I've called the now-then motif in Jesus' message. What is that? It's the reoccurring idea. What have we seen again and again and again and again? What is he getting at? All right, first, in verses 20 through 23, what Jesus is doing is laying out the description of a true disciple. All right, these are kingdom citizens. And kingdom citizens here on earth are going to be poor and hungry. We know those to be spiritual qualities, but they could be material as well. They lead to weeping, being hated and excluded and rejected and spurned, and all of that is in the now. And right about there, Jesus loses many of his disciples. So if it's true for the church now, it has already been true for Jesus. You preach the fact that weeping and hatred and exclusion and rejection and spurning is coming for the true disciple. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You preach that now, and many will leave, say, no, that's not what I came for. Right. There's nothing new with that. But what Jesus says is, blessed are you. Understand your happiness. Understand your deep-seated joy that no matter what happens here, there is coming kingdom. There is coming satisfaction. Eternal laughter, joy, and reward. It is not now. Don't look for it now. It is then. It is then. The immediate human experience can be difficult. This is what Jesus is teaching. But short-term pain gives way to long-term pleasure. In other words, the temporal, Romans 8:18, the temporal doesn't even compare to the joy and the peace and the contentment of the eternal. That is what Jesus is teaching in verses 20 through 23. Then we have the contrast, beginning in verse 24. The false disciples, those who were earthly minded, not heavenly minded, earthly minded. And he's painting this picture. He wants everyone to know. I want you to know where you're at. I'm challenging you with this. There is great blessing in being heavenly minded. Now, for those of you who are earthly minded, for those of you who are experiencing a richness and fullness now that leads to a laughter of heavenly things? Come on. Why do we need to pay attention to that now? I'll get to that later. Those who spend all of their time and energies ensuring that they are well-liked. Does that ring a bell? How many likes do I have? How many followers do I have? How many people are paying attention to me? That's what you have now. But what you have now, you will utterly lack in the future. Riches, comfort, popularity now is incredibly short-sighted. Because then there is nothing. Nothing. The happiness rooted in the things of this world now will become the pain of what is lost forever. Sure, sin is pleasurable. But like summer in Wisconsin, its pleasure is brief, and then it's gone. Thankfully, summer comes around again. But not so. Not so for the one who is being warned here. You are putting all of your stock in something that is sure to fail. No wonder the Bible uses so many terms to describe the fool. So the focus of the true disciple is the eternal. What the true disciple says is, what does God value? That's what I want to value. Now, I'm not perfect in that, but I want to grow in that, and that's what I want to learn to keep my eyes fixed on. I want to value what God values. Because the result of that is blessing. The result of it is blessing. How happy you must be. The focus of the false disciples is earthly. Short-term pleasure gives way to long-term pain and emptiness. The human experience is the end. That's it. You've had it. It's done. The result, woe. How terrible for you. How terrible for you. How sad. The compassion of Jesus on display. Because he continues to teach. And do you notice? Look what he says in verse 27. We'll get there next week, but look what he says. But I say to you who hear. Hey, those of you who are already living blessedness, guess what? I've got more for you. And those of you who are in the position of woe, will you hear? There's an invitation here. Friends, the woes that are named here show us again what God values. We understand that what God values and what this world values is very, very different. The treasure of the now is absolutely nothing when it is lost in eternity. Jesus is presenting the issue for everyone here, for everyone in his presence, and it has been preserved for us today. He is presenting the issue to everyone here. Question, will you live for the short-term present, or will you live for the long-term eternal? That he even brings up the issue presents a most wonderful opportunity. Again, God's warnings are always a grace. Ray read it earlier in James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James goes on to say, and he's referring to the now. What did he say? Live your best life? No. He said, be wretched and mourn and weep. It's the condition of those who follow Jesus faithfully. And we learned last week, those times are not continuous usually. They're appointed times. But James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Be poor in spirit. Mourn for your sin. Weep for the lost. And then he says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. But he then shifts to the then. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here on earth? Probably not. But then? Absolutely. What is this message in one word? Repent. The wonderful message of Jesus in the blessings and the woes is repent. At its heart, repentance is a gracious invitation to turn. God says, I've done the work. I've paved the way. I've called you. Now come and repent. These woes are an opportunity and an invitation to repent. You can have consolation now and lose it, or you can experience some of the loss now but gain abundant blessing long term. So Jesus' twofold warning and invitation is clear. He's going to move ahead. He's going to teach. But he wants you and he wants me and he wants them to hear. One is if you are a false disciple, you are not cursed. The invitation is to come. Hey, false disciple, admit the fact, that's me. I've tried to follow Jesus in my own strength. I've joined the crowd. I mean, everybody kind of got in. And I just kind of continued along. And I was looking for this or I was looking for that. But turn to Him and become a true follower. A true follower, one, is one who admits, I am poor and needy. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is Him. That was it here. Jesus said, come on. Those of you who will hear, come on. Come. Come to me. I will give you rest. And He will. A kingdom citizen who trusts in Jesus for all things, beginning with the salvation of the soul. That can be you today, false disciple. For years, I was a false disciple. Following Jesus because I was following the crowd. He wasn't my Savior. He was a tool I used to gain the popularity that I longed for and fit in until He broke me and said, Chris, you're a sinner. It's all going away. Hell's real. Judgment's coming. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you. Turn to Christ. But the second part of that twofold warning is that once a person becomes a true follower, once a genuine disciple, Jesus' message is keep your eyes off of this deceptive world. The false comforts it promises. And keep your eyes on that which is eternal in value. Would you pray with me? Father, we've been given much. Thank you for our Lord Jesus and this incredible message. And this is just the beginning. But what an opportunity to know as a follower of Christ that there is blessing. Our world wants us to focus on the immediate. Hey, you're weeping now. What kind of a God would put you in that situation? Hey, you're hated now. What kind of a God does that to His followers? But God, I pray that we would listen to the words of Jesus rather than the words of reason in our own hearts or the deceptive words of the wicked one. I pray that we would learn what it means to rejoice in that day, to leap for joy, and keep our eyes fixed on the great reward which is heaven. But I pray today for those who have never trusted Christ. And maybe they've just said no and they've never become a follower, but maybe it is that they are a false follower. Following for all the wrong reasons, but never coming to the point of admitting that they're a sinner, destined for judgment and hell. What a joy to know that when I was indifferent, you cared. And so I pray that the indifferent would be introduced to your love. Love that was demonstrated because the Lord Jesus, the one preaching this message, actually died so that people who believed it could live. And so I pray that today we would heed the warning and rejoice in the blessing and that you would be pleased. Would we as a church be a help to those who need Christ and to those who are struggling to walk with Him? We are not perfect, but we serve a perfect Savior, one who wants to change us and grow us and help us live for eternity. And so we ask your blessing on this passage and our response to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.